Today's gospel lesson is from John 20, 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.
Let us pray. Thou who art over us, thou who art one of us, thou who simply art, give each of us a pure heart that we may see thee, a humble heart that we may hear thee, a heart of love that we may serve thee, and most of all, a heart of faith that we may always abide in thee. This is our hope. This is our prayer this morning. Amen. This morning, it would be so tempting for me to try to talk us out of all of the areas of our lives where we have doubts, to try to banish forever the uncertainty, the fear, or concern that at times lies upon our hearts and our minds. That's what we need, right? We want a pastor who appears to have all of the answers, who then attempts to rationalize or explain away all of our questions, to simply tell himself or herself and the rest of us that we must truly believe in order for things to turn out okay in the end. That our belief must somehow be unquestioning, and it will in turn work to determine our destination and our destiny. That is what we need, right? We want a pastor who will find fault and proclaim with authority that somehow all of our doubts and our questioning, all of our striving for answers, even our fear, will surely weaken our belief and subtract to our commitment to following Christ. That's what we need, right? We want a message to take with us that says we must leave all of our doubts, all of our questions, all of our fears behind, and adopt an unquestioning faith that assures us that God has a plan, and it must be because of our own problematic unbelief that we cannot yet glimpse or realize that larger picture. In that line of thinking, we could even go a step further and come to the conclusion that when bad things happen to us, good people, it must be due to their or our deserving unbelief. That's what we need, right? It would make things so neat and tidy. It would make my role as a pastor so much easier. Just think, we could attribute all of our resulting faithfulness or lack thereof to our own degree of undesirable doubting, our questioning, and even our fear. This morning's text, however, complicates things. Our neat formula of if this, then that doesn't quite work when it comes to explaining Jesus' interaction with his disciples and, in particular, with Thomas. The disciples were out on a limb, questioning everything that they were a part of, everything that they had become, and what was coming next. The disciples were weary, and they had a lot to worry about. The disciples were sort of like that guy who fell off a cliff but managed to grab a tree limb on the way down, and the following conversation ensued. Is anyone up there? I am here. I am the Lord. Do you believe me? Yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe, and I can't hang on much longer. That's all right. If you really believe, you have nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let go of that branch. And then a moment of pause. Is there anyone else up there? You see, Jesus didn't have to re-enter the disciples' lives or enter into the disciples' locked house that evening. There were plenty of others who could have witnessed his post-resurrection appearance and who would have gladly and faithfully spread his message. The women, after all, had believed. Peter had at least begun to figure things out. Or Jesus could have gone straight to Galilee and made his appearance there. Or he could have reprimanded his disciples for their fear and lack of faithfulness. Jesus could have given them a good talking to for not figuring things out on their own or for hiding when they should have been preaching and healing and witnessing to others. Jesus could have even expressed his frustration and his disappointment for them getting what he had taught so wrong. But Jesus didn't do any of that. Jesus took the time to be with his disciples, to meet them exactly where they were at. He met them in the midst of their questioning, their doubting, and their fear. Even after each and every one of them had denied him, had deserted him, and even after Thomas had refused to believe, Jesus took the time to reach out to them, to each and every one of them. Isn't that what they needed? Isn't that what we need? Jesus didn't break open their lock and force them into a world that they were afraid of. He simply joined them right where they were at. He greeted them and he stood among them. And so Jesus stands with us. Wherever we are, in the midst of whatever questions or doubts or fears that may be consuming us, Jesus comes and stands among us, not to judge us, but to save us, not to equate our doubts or our questions or our fears with a lack of faithfulness, but to provide space and time and relationships to work through those doubts and those questions and to overcome our fears. Isn't that what we really need? Even in our lowest moments, Jesus stands with us. Jesus keeps following after us. That's that prevenient grace that reaches out to us, drawing us back to God despite our own efforts. God never gives up on us. Now, I believe that doubting Thomas gets a bit of a bad rap. I don't think he's a doubter as much as I think that he is a realist. After all, he witnessed Jesus getting nailed to the cross and die, and we can't blame him for wanting a real encounter with the risen Christ, just like the other disciples got. What should strike us about this account is the realism, not just of Thomas, but the realism about how hard it can be to believe at times. When we read through the resurrection accounts of the other four and all of the four Gospels, we quickly realize that Thomas is not alone in his doubt. In fact, doubt isn't the exception, it's the rule. No one, no one, even after all of the predictions, no one says to Jesus, "Welcome back," or "We knew it," or even, "What took you so long?" No one. No one anticipates Jesus' return. And when he shows up, everyone doubts. Everyone. Which makes me think that doubt isn't the opposite of faith, but actually a part of it, an essential part of our faith. And this in turn shapes the way that I hear Jesus' final words to Thomas. He says, "Do you believe because you have seen?" And then he goes on to say, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." I don't think, as I used to think, that Jesus is rebuking Thomas. Instead, I think that Jesus is blessing all of those from John's community up to our own who have managed to believe without the benefit of direct experience. All those, that is, who have managed to come to a faith that is not the opposite of doubt, but which lives with doubts, and yet still finds a way to believe. And you know what? Jesus doesn't leave them alone to find their own way. Jesus breathes on them and gives them the gift and reassurance of the Holy Spirit. It is that breath of the Holy Spirit that brooded over at the waters of creation, the same breath that we call upon in the waters of holy baptism, that Spirit that reminded them of Christ's presence, that Spirit that reminds them of Christ's promise of new life, the promise to bring life out of death, new life out of doubts and questions and even fear. That same breath that Jesus breathes on us that enables us to move beyond whatever is holding us back. Oh, this morning it would be so tempting to act like I have all of the answers, to try to talk us out of all of those areas in our lives where we have doubts, to try to banish forever the uncertainty and the fear or concern that lies upon our hearts and our minds. That's what we need. Right? No. Jesus comes and stands in our midst, among us, not to judge us, but to save us, not to equate our doubts and our questions and our fears with a lack of faithfulness, but to provide space and time, to provide each other, our relationships, to work through those doubts, those questions, and those fears, to bring life. Bring life. To bring life. Peace. Peace be with you.